Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
You guys ready for the Word? Well, this is Family Day, as you can tell. And you know, I love what Papa Jack says. You know, if God didn't want a family, he would have called himself something other than father. You know, and that's really the bottom line. I realize that Father knows how to get to every one of us individually. You know, what ministers to me may not minister to you. How God speaks to me probably would freak most of you out. So he speaks to you in your own language. And so I woke up Thursday morning, and the first thing God spoke to me, he says, "Hey, happy birthday." I went, "Hey, that's cool." And I'm thinking, I'm going to get a present. I mean, God doesn't wake up going, "Hey, happy birthday," without bringing presents. And I thought he was going to tell me that he had something special for me. And he said, "No, I have an assignment for you." I'm like, "Really? That sounds like work." I said, "What assignment do you have?" And he goes, "There's a preacher up in upstate New York who's extremely discouraged. He's in the middle of a pit. He's feeling dark, and I need you to encourage him." I'm like, "It's my birthday. It's my birthday." "But you're God." And I said, "Lord, whatever." And so I just got up, and man, I had an absolute four-part vision, complete download that just, I knew that it was from God. I knew that as I gave it to this guy, it would just rock his world. So he didn't call me back for 2 hours. It was still hot on the press when he finally did. And he starts weeping, and I explain what I had. And then he says to me, "Brother, could you write it down for me?" I'm like, "Write it down. Did you realize how bad I type and spell? I just really." And the Lord said, "That's your assignment." I'm like, "I have a massage at 1. It's my birthday." So I took the time and I wrote it down and went and got my massage and wrote some more and emailed it to him. And you know, him and his wife called me at about 6:30 that night. And they went over piece by piece of that word from God and were so encouraged. It was life-changing for them. God Almighty knew where they're at and has a future for them. And they just wept. I mean, it was just one of those God days. So I laid my head down at 9:30, 10 o'clock that night. And the Lord says, "Hey, happy birthday. Did you like the present I gave you?" I said, "Only you would know that touching somebody's life would be a better present than something that you gave me earlier." And I realize that sometimes we don't realize that when God asks us to engage in something, it's actually a present to us. Because he reveals who he is. He reveals his nature. And I'm telling you that all through Scripture, God is always revealing his plans and purposes. And as we do Family Day, we're gonna eat afterwards, and we're gonna do communion. And Karen has brought me this teaching that she has, and I have some highlighted areas. I'm gonna jump in and take over every time I want to, and we're gonna kind of tag preach a little bit. But just when we hit it at a certain point, I want my ushers to deliver the juice and the bread, and then we'll have communion as a family, okay? Is that our deal? Miss Karen.
Thank you.
Here, let me turn that on for you.
I am so challenged technologically. It's
ridiculous. There we go.
Okay, be healed. Good morning. Yes. It's a blessing to be able to share, and what the Lord shows us. We have opportunities, like Charlie said, we have opportunities to share what God gives us. And I'm so blessed that we're having communion on this day, Family Day, because the Father is looking to be looked upon as Father as we become mature sons of God and we embrace that relationship with Him. So it wasn't an accident that we had communion on Family Day. And it's interesting, I am just saying, as you just said about being in competition with the smells and the delicious food that's over there, but communion is much greater, much more precious than what we're going to put in our bellies with. We receive this revelation from the Lord and it empowers us in our spirits. So today when we break bread together, let's remember the real purpose of the breaking of bread to be an intricate part of our Father's family. So I had spoken to Pastor Charlie in the spring after I had gone to a Seder at OHOP in Ocoee. And I've been to many, many Seders over the years. Even before I was saved, I would go to Seders. I had fellow workers in New York when I worked in Manhattan that were Hasidic Jews. And there was one in particular, this one time, that I really got touched and my curiosity was stirred. And it was this young man and his wife who was Catholic, believe it or not, and he was a Hasidic Jew. And he invited my husband and I to his home in Brooklyn. And the table was only about a foot off the floor. And there were pillows all around. And we reclined at the table like the Lord did. And his name, my friend's name, is Al Hazen. And he did the entire Seder in Hebrew. It was incredible. I didn't know what I was feeling at the time, but I know now that it was the anointing and the presence of God as He began to invoke all of the blessings along the way. I didn't have any idea what He was saying. I just knew what I was feeling. And I could tell afterwards when He began to explain everything, you know, the importance of tradition in that culture. And tradition, even in our own cultures, tradition plays a big role in the way that we perceive our lives and the importance of family and what it means. So I told Pastor Charlie about what happened to me recently at the Seder at OHOP and how for the first time in all these years, I began to see it in a different light. Because we are told over and over and over again how the Old Testament is a shadow. It's a way we can perceive Christ in the new. And so every time, I can't believe it took all these years, over 30 years of going to Seders.
I can believe it.
Really? I mean, that's how immeasurable the revelation is that resides in the heart of our Father.
I think He hides stuff.
On purpose.
Absolutely.
He wants us to look for
what
Him.
What you think you know, you don't know. What you think you don't know. Because I'm telling you, there's different dimensions of the kingdom that God is trying to reveal to us.
Exactly. That's why He's the door. And He says, come and knock. But how many of us only knock a few times and we're tired of waiting at the door and we don't persist and pursue? And I was just so totally blessed by the presentation that the man made, although his personality was getting on my nerves, believe it or not. And it's funny how we allow things like that to stop us from hearing the Lord. But as he was speaking, I was on my phone with my notepad taking notes. I was like, wow, I never heard that before. Wow, I'm going to check out that website. And he stirred inside of me this desire to know more. And that's what I'm hoping when we share today, that as we share and what we share, that you would be provoked to inquire of the Lord and search out the word for yourselves so that the revelation can be yours. You know, like when we read the word and all of a sudden it pops off the page, I mean, it goes down like a rocket into our spirit and it becomes ours. We own it. And we were talking about that in Kingdom School today, about how we as a church, the ecclesia of God, how we have allowed others to spoon feed us rather than we go and search out the word on our own so that we have our own personal revelation.
Just remember the word communion is a common union. Communion.
Union, we were talking about it in Kingdom School, union means a hovering or a real union. Union, like in the sense of the seed of God, is reproductive. So God is looking for us to, as we engage with Him and come in union with Him, to reproduce what He's telling us, what He's sharing with us, what He's empowering with us with. So we look and we see Jesus in every festival, and I want to tell you the truth. I'm not going through every step of the Seder. Not going through every step, just picking out those parts that's going to help us understand the kingdom. But we do know that the feasts and festivals all are an image of Christ. We can find Him in there. And so, like Pastor Charlie just said before, about all of us learn in a different way. God speaks to us in a different way. Sometimes we are spoken to very quietly, softly, and we're wooed. And other times we are called to attention. And other times He has to come through the wall and slap us upside the head.
Why are you looking at me?
But He wants to get our attention. He wants our gaze to be upon Him, like it talks about in Song of Solomon, to have dove's eyes, so that we're always gazing upon our Creator and the lover of our soul.
Go ahead and start.
The lover.
Yeah.
John 17:21. Mr. Charlie.
17:21. Mm-hmm. Were they? Let's see. 17:21. For they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. That's union. You know, it says this, we cannot effectively love others until we first love ourselves. You know, He says, go love your neighbor. How can you go love your neighbor when you don't even like yourself? And the only way you're going to learn to love yourself is realize how much He loved you. You know, in 1993, Jesus walked to the wall, introduced Himself as a king, and threatened to kill me if I didn't serve Him. So some of you met sweet baby Jesus. That isn't my experience. You know, He's a king. But what He said to me that day was, listen, throw all the rule books away. I give you one new commandment to me personally. He says, every place that I show you that you're hurt, if you'll let Me love you, then I can heal you. That's the rules. And He started taking apart every part of my life that had been hurt or wounded or rejected or whatever, and He poured love in it. And He healed that first, and then He started using me to love others. So quit trying to love your neighbors until you love yourself. Or maybe you could do them both at the same time.
Because we give what we have. We give what we have. Like Paul said, you know, I long to see you so that I might impart to you this gift that you would be established. That's what a mature son does.
Yep.
They take the circumstances of their life. They allow God to heal so that they can heal others and be His hands and feet and His heart to others. every person in here, every person on the face of the earth has beauty inside of them, has purpose inside of them, has destiny inside of them. We have this union with the Lord because we know Him as Christians, but there are other people in the world that we would like to see have that kind of union, but we can't share this love unless we are love. And we share with them out of our experience. People relate to experiences. And it's important to have experiences that we can share. So let's think about this today while we're sitting here as a family. So Jesus' ministry started at a wedding. And we're going to talk more about union and weddings and covenants and what that all means today. So he started at a wedding feast, and guess what? We're going to end up at a wedding feast. So from that first wedding until the last one we attend, what do you think is the main message the Lord is trying to say to us? Covenant, that He is our bridegroom, whether you're a man or a woman, to be able to look at Him that way, because one of His names is El Shaddai, the breasty one. So somehow or another, the Holy Spirit has to open up your understanding that you can get the full dynamics of our Father. He has many, many, many facets. And not to be afraid to knock on the door and investigate each one so we get to know Him. So sometimes when we do communion, well, I would have to say most of the time, I grew up Catholic, so most of the time when we did communion, the priest would always focus on the word that the Lord would say, or the statement He said to His disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." He kind of dropped at that. And we never really were taught or just encouraged to expand on that concept. What did it really mean?
I think what we have to understand is that "do this in remembrance of me" is not, we're sitting here and we can look back and see a greater example of what He was saying. If He's talking about a marriage, He's talking about a wedding. If you were with us at Jake Hamilton's this week, Jake kind of made a statement about a marriage being a contract or being a covenant. And there is no marriage without the shedding of blood. You look at when the man and woman come together, that is actually the marriage. It is the intimacy and the shedding of blood that actually makes a marriage, biblically. And it's the shedding of His blood that makes our marriage with Him. So when He says, "Do this in remembrance of me," He's saying, "Look, I've already done the hard part. You just need to receive it." Mm-hmm. And when so much of the time we continue to walk our Christian walk and not realize what He has already accomplished. Mm-hmm. So when He says, "Do it in remembrance of me," you've got to go back and remember what He did, but you got to also realize that what He did is He opened up the realm of the Spirit. He opened up the realm of the kingdom for me to walk as a king under His kingship, to me to walk as a priest under His priesthood, to me to walk as a lord under His lordship. Those are the things He opened up, but it came through the shedding of His blood, just like a good marriage is. Do it in remembrance of me.
So remember what time in history we're referring to. It's not like today. Everything was very close-knit, tight, lots and lots of rules, regulations that justified who you were in, kind of reminds me of the caste system in India, you know, justified who you were in their culture. So the disciples, they're sitting at this table. They're reclining on the floor. They're not sitting up in chairs. They're laying on the floor. They're very, very comfortable. They're very, very at ease with this man that they've spent the last 3 years of their life with. I mean, think about there were no restrooms.
No porta potties?
There were no porta potties. You know, there what it was not like it is now. Family was a very intimate thing. Everybody slept in the same room. The kids slept in the beds together. I mean, think about that. The parents are in the same room, but maybe in a different bed. Or maybe they're all in the same bed.
I don't know. In my father's house, there's going to be many, many rooms.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I told Susan I'm going to build a new house with only one bedroom so the kids won't come back.
But they understood the concept of family. They understood the concept of unity. They understood this concept of remaining within particular boundaries so that everything worked like a oiled machine. So they experienced all of these feasts and festivals with Jesus and told all of the stories that were passed down by word of mouth over and over and over again. That's why, you know, the Bible tells us to remember the ways of the Lord as you're going about your way. Don't be afraid to share. But when Jesus came in on the scene, he started to bring this kingdom message. He knew where he came from. He knew who he was. He was the greatest revolutionary the world has ever known. And he did it through love, through his example. All of his parables, all of his teachings were laced with his kingdom message. He was asking his disciples to take everything they knew and turn it upside down. Do you realize they were conditioned from birth to believe the way they did? Conditioned from birth. And we see what that conditioning does even in our world that we live in right now. But his mission when he came was to start a revolution, and it was a revolution of thought. Think about that. That's why it says be transformed by the renewing, your mind be renewed, be transformed with the washing of the water of the word. He was the word, so he was washing them as he walked with them. So what's coming is this Seder meal. We say Good Friday meal. It was the last meal he had with his disciples before he chose to walk the Via Dolorosa. So remember that when they sat at this Last Supper with him, they were ingrained with the traditions of the Jews. So that's the important thing, is to understand that while we continue talking, so that we can see the revelation in it. Okay, so we're only going to look at the most prevalent truths that relate to us today as sons living in his kingdom. You want to add anything to that?
No, let's go ahead and go into that. Okay. Kiddush blessing.
Okay. So the very, very first thing that happens at a Seder is called a Kiddush blessing. And this is when we, on purpose, remember the God of the universe. There are actually 5 glasses of wine during a Seder, and this is the first one. And the blessing that is spoken is from Genesis 2, verse 1. And I think I gave that verse to you guys. So the wine is poured, and the blessing is made to the God of the universe. We need to...
The cosmos.
Yes, this cosmos initiative. We need to bring our eyes up and look at who created us and be grateful and thankful no matter what situation we're in. It says that on the 7th day, God completed the labor he had performed, and he refrained on the 7th day from all labor which he had performed. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, for then he refrained from all his labor. I mean, in one verse it says it three times. He's trying to tell us something. The Lord wants us to rest. There's a time we have to rest. Sometimes in tradition we say the rest is when we come to church. We're together.
Now that's some people just going to sleep. Listen, here's what it says. The wine is poured. Okay, the wine is poured. Listen, without the wine, mm-hmm. what does wine represent?
Blessing, the blood.
It also represents the spirit.
Yeah.
Okay? So what did Nicodemus do? Nicodemus comes into encounter with Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? He said, you must be born again to see the kingdom. You see the flip? What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus flipped it. And he says, you must be born again to see the kingdom. But listen, unless you enter through the doorway of Jesus Christ by the Spirit, mm-hmm. you'll never find that rest. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the wine is, it represents the Spirit, the wine of the Spirit. Okay? And that is the realm of the kingdom. And when you enter into the realm of the kingdom, you find eternal life and rest.
Yes, you do.
You getting this?
Yes.
See, the problem is religion won't get you there. Resting in church and sleeping while we're preaching was not going to get you there.
Right.
Go ahead. Just not going to work.
No.
It's a spiritual thing.
Yes.
God is a spirit, and if you want to wind up walking in his rest, find the doorway, which is Jesus Christ, enter into it, and find that rest.
Yes, that's the peace that passes all understanding. You know, you can't get it any other way. That's why this union, this covenant, when we come to the Lord, we make a covenant with him. A lot of us don't keep it.
Well,
but
here's
he's
the problem.
Still faithful.
If you want peace that surpasses all understanding, right. Give up your right to understand.
Right. That's right.
Some of us won't even embrace the mysteries of the kingdom because we don't understand it. But you want peace that surpasses understanding. Give up your rights.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. So we see in this blessing and in this invitation to rest that our Father, the Lord God, Elohim, Creator God, he is desiring for a restoration of fellowship and friendship, relationship. And I have in my notes, for Christ is the door. Yeah, he is the door. Way into that rest. So the second step in the Seder is called Urchatz. And it's kind of an unusual thing. In fact, in some of the commentaries I read, it said that they do this washing of hands, to stir up questions from the children. That's their purpose in doing it this after that. But you see, what the disciples saw at the Seder table was they saw the Lord taking off his outer robes. So think about the questions that stirred in their minds when he did that. That was very unusual. People didn't do that. But he was trying to show them something about servanthood and something about sonship. And how the two of them are connected. So he took off his outer robes and he came to each disciple and washed their feet. That was the lowest job in a household, was to wash people's feet, because they didn't have shoes like us. Their feet were filthy, filthy, dirty.
Go to John 13, that scripture.
If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Listen, if you don't let the Holy Spirit, if you don't let Jesus wash you, you have no part of him. And so the first thing is you've got to embrace Jesus as your servant to wash you. And as he washes you, he teaches you how to wash others. Watch this. You personally let Jesus wash you, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Fill you with his spirit, fill you with his power. And then he says in John chapter 20, as he breathed onto the disciples, He said, hey, whosoever sins you retain will be retained. Whosoever sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. What is he teaching you to do? Wash others. I have the ability, according to Scripture, to retain your sins or forgive your sins. So if you won't let him wash you to cleanse you, you'll never learn how to do it to others. Matthew says it this way, to be my disciple, take up your cross daily. Whose cross? All right, what did Jesus do on his cross? He took care of your sins. Whose sins are you taking care of? Or whose sins are you retaining? You know, Pam, you hurt my feelings. I don't think I'm going to let you off the hook. Judgment, bitterness, no union, no relationship, and we're in a Christian church.
Right.
We're family. I just don't like you. Come on. So if you won't wash others, it's pretty good indication you haven't allowed him to wash you.
That's right.
That's a good word.
Yes, it is. That's the truth.
Okay. Number three.
Okay.
Actually, let me.
Yeah, I know.
I missed it.
Yeah.
John 3:5 says, tell us, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. We touched that a little bit ago, but listen, the water, the washing of the water of the word, you might want to read your Bible a little bit. Let it wash you. Let it cleanse you. Let it bring refreshment to you. You know, why don't you drink some water that makes you want to be more thirsty for righteousness instead of thirsty because you're parched? That's a good word.
That brings you to John 4:23 with the woman at the well, you know, and he said, out of us will flow rivers of living water, but it's not going to be much if we don't read much, if we don't let the word wash us much. We want to be a fountain, not a cistern. So, yes. Yes. So yes, in all of this, he's teaching his disciples about his upside down kingdom, because that's what it is. It's upside down. It's hard to understand. And when we try too hard, we don't understand. We make a mess of it, actually. So he wants us to serve, lay our life down as he did and serve others. So I'm going to go down. I called it step number three, but it's really not. It's called Yachatz. It's pretty well down in the Seder scheme of things. But it was the time of the meal when the three matzahs were on the plate. And during this time, Yachatz, we see the three matzahs are stacked on the table. And at this stage, the middle matzah of the three is taken out and broken. So we can assume the symbolism would be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, you have to remember, bring your focus back to the table. We're reclining with the Lord. And here he is, the rabbi at the table, orchestrating this Seder, and he takes the middle matzah out, which is symbolizing himself. In tradition, you break it, you put the larger half in a napkin, and you fold it up, and you hide it until the end of the meal. It's called the afikomen, and it is traditionally served as dessert. So think about that. Think about that. The Lord took it out, wrapped it in the napkin, set it aside till the end of the meal, and it's called dessert. That's him. He's our dessert. And he takes the smaller piece and he puts it back inside, in between the two. So that's what he was doing. He was showing the disciples he was the dessert at the end of the meal. And that whole thing could preach on the sweetness of the Lord and everything else, but It really hit me personally when I was at that Seder. So then the steps go on to talk about the release from slavery and that whole process. And this is what Pastor Charlie was talking about before. Our trip from slavery into to sonship. You want to talk about that?
Well, part of it, what it talks about, the cup of Elijah.
Okay.
Is that part of it?
Yeah, kind of, sort of. Yeah. Okay, I'll just go to that. So you know we come from slavery to sonship.
Yeah, once you go from captivity to inheritance, you know, it talks about the cup of Elijah. It's part of this Seder thing. It goes to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So really, this whole process of the release of this, of the cup of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, do you understand? That's the prophetic anointing. Because when you start hearing God's voice, God is what? He's the Father. So when you start repeating and hearing God's voice, He will bring you direction on how to get to the hearts of the children. First your heart most of the time, or the heart of others. But God is releasing, this Malachi 4, we talked about it this morning in the Kingdom School. The end of Malachi is significant to the simple fact that all of the Old Testament, the scriptures has been Israel wanted a king instead of a father. They wanted a king instead of God to be their father. So in Malachi, God basically says, you don't want me to be your daddy? I'll go quiet for 400 years. So between Malachi and the birth of Jesus Christ, there's 400 years. Do you understand what that is? That's a bastard curse. It's a fatherless curse that is 10 generations. So for 400 years, the father didn't speak. Why? Because that's the effect of not having a father. You don't hear his voice. So when he decides that the time frame of that curse is time to speak again, he speaks the language of son. What does he say from heaven? This is my son who I am well pleased. This is that cup of Elijah that all through the types and shadows of this Seder meal, of this Passover meal, is God is saying, listen, I'm going to visit the earth again as a father. Is there anybody going to be able to hear my voice? Amen. Is there anybody going to recognize that I sent Jesus to open the doorway for you to have a relationship with the Father, know your identity, and rule in the kingdom? That's what that represents.
This is the time during the Seder. You have to understand, it's all, they told the whole thing of slavery. We're at the end. Remember I said to you that they pour 5 glasses of wine. During the Seder meal, 4 are used. The 5th cup that Pastor Charlie is talking about was never drank. It was part of the tradition of waiting for the Messiah. That's what's so amazing, that Jesus, when he's reclining at the table with his disciples and going through this process of actually washing their feet and then showing him this revelation about the broken bread, he's ready to pull that aficunum out. And he has the, audacity to raise the 5th glass of wine. That just didn't happen. So
he broke tradition
in doing that. He was again unveiling his kingdom, turning upside down their thought processes, bringing that revolution of thought to them at the table. I am the cup. I am Elijah's cup. I am the Father's Messiah. I'm here. This is me. It was an affirmation of who he was.
Was Jesus a prophet?
Yes. So he had the logistics and the proof that he could drink that cup.
That's right.
What did Jesus said, who do they say I am? Some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. So for him to grab this cup that historically was never...
It was never raised.
It was a sign.
So think about that. We're going to ask the ushers to give the communion because I want to talk a little bit more, of course. We're going to talk about the bread, but then we'll say a blessing together as a family. So think about that. So here he is raising this cup that nobody ever raises, proclaiming to his disciples, yes, I am certainly the Messiah. I am the Father's choice. And then he gets the aficunum, the piece of matzah that has been wrapped and hidden away, significant of what he is going to go through. And he brings that to the table and he says, this is me. This is me, the one that's going to be wrapped in grave clothes. This is me. I'm the dessert. I am the final piece to this Seder meal that you have been celebrating for thousands of years in tradition.
But I'm fulfilling it.
Yes.
That's what he's saying.
That is what he's saying. So he is telling his disciples in the symbolism of what he's doing that I am freeing you from slavery. I am freeing you from slavery so that you have opportunity to free others. Go wash other people's dirty feet. Serve others. Tell them about who I am. I am the favored son. I am the prophet that Malachi spoke of that's coming to restore these generations.
Listen, Malachi's promise is not just restore. It says to remove the curse from the land.
Yes.
Listen, this restores all the way back to the garden.
Amen. Yes.
This doesn't restore just, it restores back to the, it restores the land. If we would catch this, we could tell some stories like David Hogan does. David Hogan caught that in Revelation, and he goes out snorkeling in the Pacific Ocean. He goes, you know, if I have authority over this, I would like to see some whale that's normally not there. And he just makes this declaration. They're snorkeling, and this big whale comes by that is never in that area. Why? He caught the revelation that he has dominion over creation like it was back in the garden. I think we just water this thing down and we realize what he's given us to do. Have dominion. From slavery to sonship. You better go or I'll just keep going.
So when you are served, I want you to kind of bring your mind back to what we just shared. Because this was the part in the Seder that just blew me away. Remember we said that his first ministry started at a wedding? He's got it. His first ministry started at a wedding. And Pastor Charlie shared about how the cup of Elijah was the Father's cup. Now, this is the tradition. The father of the bride goes with the bridegroom, and the bridegroom extends a cup of wine with the declaration that says, "Will you covenant with me?" It was a wedding proposal. It is a wedding proposal in Hebraic tradition. So Jesus is sitting, reclining at his table with his disciples. Think about it. He is asking them to marry him. to have this union we talked about at the very beginning. This is the covenant that Jesus expects out of us. That's family. That's has reproductive possibilities. That's what he's asking of us. So, every man at that table understood exactly what Jesus was asking. So when they said yes, their yes was yes. Their yes was yes that followed them to be boiled in oil, burned alive, sawn asunder, hung on a cross, crucified, killed with arrows, beheaded. That was how powerful their yes was. They are our examples of the covenant, the depth of union that Christ is asking of us. Every time you do this in remembrance of me. So I asked if we could do a declaration together. I don't know, Susie, if she had a chance to get it up there.
Oh, yeah,
she did.
Let's take the bread.
Yes.
Let's take communion, then we'll make the declaration.
Yes.
You know, basically, we said all that to say this. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of his body that was broken for our healing. Stripes that were taken for everything we need. The blood that was shed for our salvation. I'm so appreciative. But let me tell you something. This opens up a real relationship.
Amen.
So as we take the bread, remember his body. As you drink the wine, remember his shed blood. Now, let's just stand to your feet and we want to read a declaration over you. I want you to read it off the screen. Just say this. Say,
Lord Jesus,
I accept your marriage proposal.
Your everlasting covenant of love.
That we may be one.
As you and your Father are one.
That the world may believe.
That you were sent to us
by the Father.
Fill us with your glory,
that we might live
in this world
as an example of your love,
so that many would come
to know you
because of our faith
and convictions.
Thank you, Jesus,
for your most holy sacrifice.
Just receive it.
Yes, receive it. Receive it.
And listen, through this marriage covenant, the mysteries of the kingdom are available to every one of us.
Amen.
The mysteries of who he is, the mysteries of the callings and the destinies on our lives. But I'm telling you that there is a release of heaven of the Father's love on a fatherless generation.
Amen.
Listen, if you could see the Father of heaven releasing a mandate that he's a father, it's to a world that is fatherless.
Yes.
We don't, you know, we get our identity from our Father. And so I believe that God is continually hammering us into the revelation that he's a good father.
Yes.
A good, good father.
Yeah.
They even write songs about it. I'm not going to sing it though. But I just want to tell you that God is releasing principles of the kingdom that I believe have been locked away for a long time. And they are the principles that we can win the world to Jesus Christ. Yes. Susan, is your mac and cheese done?
So today we celebrate being a family.
Yeah.
Listen, that's awesome.
Listen, I'm going to pray over the food, and we're going to go into eat time. But I want someone just to lay hands on Wendy over there. She has surgery. Louie, turn around and pray for your wife. And just, she's got surgery coming up this week. You got Kevin Mancuso. He's traveling from Texas. Is he on his way back, Pam?
Not yet.
Not yet. So he's been out there with Rick Pino. We've got Rodney's family's on vacation. I think we have others. We got Miriam, who finally decided to show back up. You know, as funny as I'm looking at our, you know, people taking vacation. Listen, you need to take a vacation. You need to take, Ann's going, I do. Let Ann teach you how to take a vacation. She's very good at it. But listen, you need to take vacation with your family. You need to take a rest, get away. But, you know, but as our family does this, we need to be praying for them. I know when Mike and Billy were on their vacation, I almost daily was praying for them to have family events and family times, family rest. And I really believe that you need to ask the Lord on how to take a vacation. And I think I'm going to sit down.
Okay, we're celebrating some birthdays.
Yes.
And it's Pastor Susie's birthday today, and Pastor Charlie's was on Thursday. And I hear there's another birthday in the house. I think it's Mr. Luke Scott.
Come on, Luke. That's right.
So we want to celebrate you. We appreciate you. So we're going to be coming up and giving you encouraging words and praying for you. We love you guys. We love your hearts. We love what you've laid down your life to do. And are grateful that you have allowed us to be a part. So on three, what are we going to do? Okay. One, two, three.
Happy birthday,
all of you.
Happy birthday to you.
Woo! Woo! Amen, amen.
Mom was also born on June 22nd, 1924. So, you know, I just want to know that I wrote all my siblings a letter this year. That when mom died, they quit giving presents, and I am not happy. After all these years, I realized it was about her, not me. But this has got to stop. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Susie's mac and cheese is not done, so.
Oh, well. It is.
Oh, well. It is what it is.
Mac and cheese is so good.
Yeah, Karen, thank you. Thank you for that teaching. Thank you for the revelation in it. Listen, there's some stuff, if you may want to get with Karen, that we skipped over and ran through, that you may want to really make it a study time. She's got some revelation in there. So just tell her thank you. Visitors, join us. Eat with us. If we don't have enough, you can have communion again.
Yes, please allow the visitors.
There's plenty of food. Just eat the communion bread and drink the wine.
That's right.
And let's just be family, all right? Can we do that? All right.
There's plenty of food.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.